2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 through 44, these are God's words. And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to the servants, "Put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine, and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds, and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew, they cried out and said, "Man of God, there is death in the pot." They could not eat it. So he said, "Then bring some flour." And he put it into the pot and said, "Serve it to the people that they may eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Then a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, "Give it to the people that they may eat." But his servant said, "What, shall I set this before 100 men?" And he said, "Give it to the people that they may eat, for thus says Yahweh, they shall eat and have some left over." So he set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left over, according to the word of Yahweh. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So we continue in the section of 2 Kings, in which the double miracles of Elisha over against or compared to the miracles of Elijah are recorded for us, or the vast majority of them recorded for us. And these two miracles concern especially the feeding of the sons of the prophets, which is a good reminder that the Lord's power in his word and his mercy is not just through the prophets, but to the prophets. Those of us who end up teaching and preaching and shepherding must remember that God's word also shepherds us, instructs us, does us the good, the miracle of giving us faith and growing our faith. We hope, of course, that you boys will be husbands and fathers. And when you are, we hope, of course, that you will lead your families in worship and minister the words to them. But do not forget that you also are an object of God's merciful power and powerful mercy as he works in your family by the word, that it's intended for you as well. And there's a little bit of a picture of that here for us in his attending to the particular needs of the sons of the prophets through these two food miracles. There's a famine in the land. That's not just a description of the current agriculture and economical state. In Israel, the famine in the land is tied to the covenant with the Lord and the people's unfaithfulness and need for repentance. So that's giving you a background both of the current food situation, economic situation, and the current spiritual situation into which these miracles come. But the two unique features of these two feeding miracles are that in the first, God's mercy is overruling his servant's folly or foolishness. God's mercy is overruling his servant's folly. And in the second, God's mercy is overruling his servant's lack of faith. Well, in the first, God's mercy is overruling his servant's folly. One of the things that believers sometimes do when the Lord, when they have confidence in the Lord's mercy to them in forgiveness and in the Lord Jesus, is that they do not treat God's providence in creation with the wisdom that they ought to, that God is the one who has given us intelligence and wisdom, and God is the one who has made things observable, and he expects us to live according to knowledge. And so Elisha says to put on the big pot, and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. The problem is, what are you going to put in the stew? And so he goes out and he gets not just those things that he knows are good for stew, but he finds a unidentified vine with unidentified gourds, and he collects himself a lap full of those gourds and slices them into the pot. This is very foolish. It would have been providentially just for that to be the end of the school of the prophets at Gilgal, when they all died of poisoned stew. When Elisha says, bring some flour and throw it in the pot, he is not giving us the biblical recipe for healing poisonous stew. You guys laugh. There are people who handle the Bible this way. There are people who say, now this is more reliable than science. Well, it's more reliable than scientists. Depending on who it is, you have to have wisdom about man, too, and not just about observable data and what to do with it. But science itself, rightly understood, is treating this world as reliable in observable data and the increase of knowledge and wisdom and how to relate to it. It was very unscientific of the man to slice the unidentified gourds into the stew. When Elisha, however, tells them to sprinkle flour in to heal it, we also know, by observing the way God ordinarily works, that this is not how poisonous stew is healed. So what's the point? The point is that the Lord sometimes gives physical actions to... He sometimes joins physical actions to things that he does in order to drive it home to our memory. And so for those men who ate the healed stew that day, the sight of them throwing the flour into the stew and the smell of the flour dust and the texture of the extra flour clumps and their second bowl, etc. Those things would all drive home to them. We ought to have died of our foolishness, but God was merciful to us anyway. And he performed a miracle on the stew. So that's the point of the flower. And the point of the passage ought to come home to us, because even more vividly now, because we can have a visual image of the flour dust and the pudding of the flour in the stew, and we can even have a mental image of the clumpiness of flour that you put into already boiling water and so forth. And so it comes home to us. I am a fool, and I do foolish things. But God in his mercy is overruling my folly for good. Even if he kills me, that's not necessarily bad if I go home to be with Jesus. It's bad for me to be foolish, to be wasteful. But God deals with me in accordance with a mercy that is overruling my folly. And what a great comfort that is to believers. And that would have been driven home to them for the rest of their lives as they remembered the flour plus poisonous gourd stew that they ate that one day by Gilgal. In the second feeding miracle, you have God not overruling his servant's folly, but his God overruling his servant's faithlessness, or their lack of faith, their weakness of faith. Now, part of the miracle is that there's a guy from a place called Baal Shalisha, which if I'm translating it correctly, means something like triple Baal. Or triple Baal. There's a guy who's coming from Baal Shalisha, and this is the guy who not only God has given a harvest, the first fruits of which includes 20 loaves of barley and a sack full of ripened grain, but God has also given this guy the heart to seek out the prophet Elisha and the sons of the prophets with his first fruits. So there's already something of a miracle, and there ought to have been praise to God that he has done this in that man's, well, in that man's field, first of all, and then also in that man's heart. But when Elisha tells his servant to give it to the people that they may eat, the servant says, "What, shall I set this before 100 men?" And suddenly those of us who grew up reading the Bible are doing math, and we're saying, well, 5 loaves and 2 fish feeds 5,000 men, 20 loaves, but maybe without the 2 fish, so we'll cut, you know, a few thousand on. This would still feed like 13 to 15,000 men. But of course, that was a miracle, right? In which the Lord Jesus showed not just his divine power and the testimony that his words were true by the works that that the Father attested his Son by, and the Spirit attested his Son by, and the Lord Jesus himself attested himself by, because he's fully God and fully man. But it was also a reminder that when Jesus tells you to do something, you do it. And you trust him with what the results are. And so this servant responds with a lack of faith. And Elisha comes, and he, of course, he is already the prophet of God, and he's the master, and that's the servant, and the servant should just do what he says. But he comes as God's word often does. When we lack faith, and when our faith is weak, what does God's word often do? What does God often do? He brings us back to his word, and he adds to us a reminder from his word. And so, to the original instruction, give it to the people that they may eat, Elisha now adds something in a form that is much more encouraging and commanding to faith. Thus says Yahweh. And not only is it going to be enough for the 100, but it's going to be enough for the 100 with some left over. He says, give it to the people that they may eat, for thus says Yahweh, they shall eat and have some left over. And he sets it before them, and they eat and have some left over, according to the word of Yahweh. And we often are doubting, and we need to be told, we need to be reminded. This is what God's word says to do. And we, by God's grace, follow what he says to do. And not surprisingly at all, he is faithful. Why is it not surprising? Because he is always faithful. And then he gives us to be able to remember that his mercy, his power, doesn't just operate when your faith is strong enough to believe him. It often meets our lack of faith with a fresh reminder from his word, and his power often overrules the weakness of our faith, operates within the weakness of our faith or our faithlessness. And so, just a few verses here, but what a blessed portion of the Spirit's teaching to us, that God's mercy and his power overrules both his servant's folly and his servant's lack of faith. He is the God of sovereign overruling power, and he operates according to his grace, not according to our wisdom or the strength of our faith. Let's pray. Our Father, you know our foolishness and our sin is not hidden from you, and so we're grateful that you don't act according to our wisdom or the strength of our faith, but according to your grace. And yet, O Lord, you are honored by our acting wisely, and you are honored by our believing you. And so we pray that your Spirit would give us wisdom, and we pray that your Spirit would give us faith. But we're so grateful to you that you act in a way that is consistent with your character, consistent with the love in which you gave us Christ, consistent with his perfect righteousness in our behalf and his fully atoning sacrifice. And so we bless your name for this, and we ask that your Spirit would give us wisdom and faith to remember this too and to live by that faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.